All right, let's take our Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5. As you turn there to Matthew 5, our attention is drawn to the Sermon on the Mount. And I preached a series of messages through the Sermon on the Mount, but I want to revisit the first part of the sermon, which is called the Beatitudes. Now, before we read the beginning of this sermon and the Beatitudes, I want to draw attention, first of all, to the surrounding circumstances of this sermon. If you go to Matthew 4 and verse 23, notice before we get to chapter 5, notice the circumstances. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. And so we find here a great amount of people, and if you think about it geographically, that means that some people traveled over 65 miles just to come see Jesus Christ, to come be healed by them. Some people were sick, so you would imagine that some people that traveled a great distance were very troubled by their condition, and they wanted to see Christ. They're hearing of a man who can heal them, and so they're all flocking to him. And so in that moment, we know that Christ in his ministry, he healed the sick, he cast out devils and did all those things and healed lunatics and those who had the palsy and all those things. So we know he did that. But in that particular moment, notice what happens in chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, notice his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. And so think about that moment when you see the multitudes in front of you, and you have a multitude of people who are sick, who are diseased, who have the palsy, who are possessed. And so there's all kinds of people there who are in need. And Christ sees, and he knows where they're all coming from. And he turns around, he goes up into a mountain, and he teaches his disciples. Now, we would have thought at that moment, well, wait a minute, Christ should go to the multitude, right? He should heal them. He should do what he's been doing. And his fame has been published about, and people have come from over 65 miles, but yet he turns and he addresses his disciples. Now, it is of utmost importance for all believers to be diligent in times when the world desperately needs the Lord. When Christ here saw the multitudes I mentioned gathering around him, he turned away from them and taught the disciples as he began in the Beatitudes. In the multitudes were all manner of sick, possessed, lunatic, those with palsy, and when Christ saw the great need, he turned to his disciples to emphasize their great spiritual need. You know, I think that when we look at the world, there are two things. There is a physical need, and there's a spiritual need. And when Christ saw the physical need, he turned and he focused on the disciples' spiritual need. And I think that we can take some lessons here as we consider the turmoil in our world. We must all consider our own spiritual need. There is no doubt that when we face times like we are today, we can't help but think about the world's need, right? I mean, we look at the distress, we look at the fear, we look at the panic, and it's interesting because today there is so much information and so much differing information that it's hard often to make a sound decision and to think about all that's going on. And so there's certainly the world is in fear, but I think it is important for us in those times to turn to consider our own spiritual needs. And God will often use moments like this to deal with us, and so may we use this special time in our world to achieve great spiritual victories in our own lives. As I called all the members yesterday, and I sent out a letter, as I mentioned on the phone to many of you, you'll receive a letter next week. But you know, God will often use We are postponing all ministries of the church, except for the services for the time being and to see how things progress. But we should not take a pause spiritually. As a matter of fact, the opposite should be true. If we're less busy in the things for God, we should be busy about the things that God wants to do in our own lives. And so there's no pause in such a condition. Now, Christ begins with the Beatitudes, and I want to preach, or teach, whatever you want to call it, on seven needed attitudes for the disciples of Christ. And I want us to contrast in our passage the distressed multitudes and the different disciples. Christ, after he teaches the disciples through the Beatitudes, immediately following that, he tells the disciples, "You are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world." Now that comes directly after the Beatitudes. So if we live those Beatitudes, then Christ says, "You are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world." The Beatitudes, though, come first. And so I want us to focus this morning, and maybe you can keep this list with you and work on those things during this season of life. Maybe you have more time than you usually do home or with your family. I think we should not use more free time to do other things. We should use that time for the Lord. Consider the Beatitudes in verse number 2, "And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying," verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." And then he finishes with verse 10 and 11 as he says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." Now, I want to deal with the first seven Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes are, some people have said, that these are the attitudes that should be found in us. We think about the Beatitudes. We call those, each Beatitude begins with blessed, blessed. That means happy, happiness, blessedness. And so if we're going to be happy and blessed in a fearful world, these are the things that we must work on in our lives. Now, I want us to consider those briefly this morning. And I dealt with each one of those in depth when I preached through the message on the Sermon on the Mount. I would encourage you to revisit those. But consider, first of all, is the poor in spirit. We've been instructed to be poor in spirit. What is a man who is poor in spirit? It is someone who is a spiritual beggar. You know, when we think about the need in the world, and right now there's a great rush to get into, let's find a solution to all those things. And people are begging for solutions. And I think to myself, wow, if the people of God would, to the same degree, become spiritual beggars and recognize how desperately they need God, I think that would change our lives. The disciple is the one who becomes totally dependent upon God. The poor in spirit here, we put those two words together. The word poor is the strongest word that is used in the Bible for someone. It means someone that is beggarly, someone who has absolutely nothing. And so we put the beggar, the poor, with the spirit, and that means that we're talking about the spiritual aspect of life and not the physical aspect. This is the person where there is a complete absence of pride and self-reliance. And by the way, I know that we're dealing in the physical realm in our world, but we must understand that the great need at this hour is a spiritual need. It's not the physical need. The physical need only reflects the spiritual condition of the world. It is the realization that we utterly need God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And so what we should turn to in this moment is to say, God, we need you. We need to become poor in spirit. We need to become spiritual beggars who recognize that we are nothing without God. And so let us use this time for us to become poor in spirit. He moves to the second Beatitudes, and he says, "Blessed are they that mourn." Now, He that mourns is the disciple who is sorrowful over his own sins, and I believe we can say the sin of the world. The idea of mourning is an attitude that is to be found in the people of God. It is the person who sees sin as God sees sin. It is the realization of our utter sinfulness before a holy God. And so this ought to be the attitude that ought to describe the people of God during this hour. You know, we ought not to go, although it is easy for us to go insane, right? You look at, just turn on the news. By the way, it would probably be a good time to turn off the news at this time. But you look at all the things, all the reports going on, and it seemed that there's a lot of sorrow going on. But here we're not talking here about being sorry for the consequences of something. We're talking about, again, the spiritual aspect of life. And I think it is important for the people of God to have this mourning spirit where we look at the world, but what we ought to turn to is ourselves and say, where am I spiritually? What about my sin? You know, Christ often sought to turn the disciples' attention when they like to look upon others. And Christ said, what about you? Remember when Christ asked Peter, if you love me, and he repeated that three times. But after all of that, Peter was concerned about, well, what about John, and what about so-and-so? And what did Jesus say? He says, what is that to thee? You follow me. You know, I think that in times like this, what we can tend to do is to say, look at how troubled the world is. And there's no doubt the world is troubled. There's no doubt about that. But what we should say is, Lord, what is it in me that needs to change? Is there any wicked way in me? Would you show that to me? See, that's the mourner. So, as you look at all the things, think about Christ. He said, look at the multitudes, look at the need. But you as my disciple, you better be a mourner. And we look at this, at the world, and by the way, we know that all disease, all pandemics, all those things, all of that is the result of sin. We understand if there was no sin, there would be no such plagues. But because there is sin in the world, those things happened. So you know what we ought to do as God's people? We ought to mourn. I know a pastor who's hospitalized right now because of this very virus. And so there are certainly things that happen that we get concerned about. But you know what to do? We ought to mourn. We ought not to get angry. We ought to mourn. That's an attitude that needs to be found in the people of God. We ought not to be angry with people in their ignorance. We ought to mourn for them. Isn't that what Christ did? You know, he looked on Jerusalem and he wept over Jerusalem. Why? Because they were as sheep having no shepherd. They're lost, walking around without any guide. And really the world right now is without a guide. Those who are lost, who do not have any certainty about eternity, they're lost in their trespasses and sin, we ought to mourn for that. That ought to be our attitude. So he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn. Notice number three, blessed are the meek. Well, he that is meek is the disciple who voluntarily submits his power and self-will to God. That's the meek. He does not use his power and will for selfish gain and pride. It is the lowly, pious, and modest mind who prefers to bear injuries rather than return them. That's the meek. Boy, do we need meekness today. And by the way, I'm not just talking about our behavior. I'm even talking about all the social media things. For some reason, it seems that some Christians are fine when it comes to peer-to-peer contact, but as soon as they get online, then they transform into some other person. Meekness applies to every facet of our lives. And so we must realize that that is a realization in our own lives where we have certain power, we have will and the power to make decisions, but we voluntarily submit those things to the will of God. We prefer to bear injuries than to inflict injury. That's the meek. As we have often said, it is power that is under control, but not just under any control. It is power under the control of God. So, that's what we need to work on right now. We need to be poor in spirit. We need to mourn. We need to be meek. Number four, notice verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, the person that is hungering and thirsting after righteousness is the disciple who desires to be free from sin in all of its forms and in its very manifestations. This is the disciple who devours God's word with a constant longing for holiness. That's what we all need to be doing. And perhaps right now we have more time. You know, I think everybody to some extent is involved in, you know, extracurricular things. Sometimes people like to go for a walk, and perhaps those things become limited now. You know, we took our kids to the Children's Museum just a few weeks ago. Well, now that's closed, and so there's a lot of things we can't do. Well, how about we use that opportunity to pursue God, to hunger and thirst after righteousness? Do we not have a greater opportunity now to do so? And we find that the disciples here were instructed to have a hunger and the thirst after righteousness. Now he says, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you'll be filled. Your need, your spiritual need will be met. We move to number five. Notice he says, blessed are the merciful. Now, he that is merciful is the disciple who carefully differentiates between the sinner and the sin. He is full of compassion, long-suffering, and forgiveness toward the sin-sick soul. I think that we must always be careful in, we talked earlier about mourning over our sin and mourning over the sin of the world. But in that, we understand that our attitude is ought to be that of mercy. Right? Again, the merciful is we understand the difference between the person who sins and the sin itself. The people of God ought to hate sin, right? He that fears the Lord hates sin. But we understand that we ought to be merciful towards the sinner. There ought to be a sense of compassion, of long-suffering, of forgiveness in each one of our hearts. And that is the attitude that Christ expects of us. Number six, we ought to be pure in heart. Notice, he that is pure in heart in verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The pure in heart is the disciple who recognizes the need for inward holiness. It is the heart that seeks for cleansing, the heart that is single toward God, and the heart that is free from the world's stains. In other words, it's not just an outward, right? An outward holiness, an outward conformity. It is an inward conformity. And by the way, if there's purity of heart, there will be purity of conduct. And if there is a wicked act, it is because of an impure heart. And so the disciple of Christ ought to seek to have a pure heart during this time. But then there's another one, number 7. He says, he that is a peacemaker, blessed are the peacemakers. You see, the peacemaker is a disciple who works diligently to make peace in whatever he is involved in. He is at peace with God and therefore is intent on being at peace with man. He does not thrive on personal conflict, but he thrives on bringing glory to God. Now, those are the Beatitudes. The only people who are truly peculiar, according to Titus 2:14, in this world are the people who sincerely see their spiritual need and desire Christ-likeness in their lives. The disciple of Jesus Christ is the man who is disciplined in dealing with his own spiritual needs. Think about it. What is this beatitude now? As I mentioned those things, all those attitudes, right? Poor in spirit, mourn, meek, hungry and thirsting after righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers. Don't be depressed, because he puts between each one of those beatitudes the word blessed. Blessed, that means happiness. If you mourn, you're happy. If you become a spiritual beggar, you're happy. If you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, you're happy. If you're merciful, if you're meek, if you're pure in heart, happiness, blessedness. Don't we need that right now in our world? I mean, there's Nothing like listening to the news and that kind of gets you depressed and robs you of the joy that you can have in the Lord. And so what I say to us this morning in Sunday school is to take those Beatitudes that Christ, as he sees the multitude, he looks at the great need, he looks at the turmoil, he looks at the sickness, he looks at the disease, and he turns and he instructs his disciples. He says, but you, this is what you need to work on. You see, it is a wonderful time for the people of God to focus on our own spiritual needs. It's so easy to look at the world and to very quickly say, man, I'm so much better than they. But that would be a profound mistake during this time. We ought to turn and say, Lord, what is it that I need spiritually? And so, the distressed multitudes and the different disciples, the only way we're going to be different is if we live those Beatitudes. It is the only way to walk with God and to do that which is pleasing to God. Joy and happiness, blessedness only comes to those who live by these Beatitudes. You know, I think that as we have studied through those Beatitudes, we find that every one of those Beatitudes is so contrary to the world, right? The poor in spirit, now think about that. It means those who are totally dependent upon God, who become spiritual beggars. Well, the world has just clearly proclaimed during this time, we don't need God. But the people of God's attitude ought to be the opposite. You know, we ought to, during this time, I was reading a little bit on history and I mentioned that on Wednesday when the Spanish flu broke out in Washington, D.C., how the churches reacted. And there was an intensified time of prayer among the churches. And what does that communicate? That communicates they were poor in spirit. They testify that they desperately needed God. And at that time, churches were completely ravaged with the Spanish flu. A whole lot more people died then than are dying now, and it was really a serious time in our country, but the people of God became totally dependent upon God. One preacher even wrote some of the authorities in D.C. says they had closed down the churches for some time, and the churches had conformed to that. They did so for 2 weeks, but after the third week, they said, it's time for the people of God to get back together, and they wrote a letter to the authorities. One particular pastor says, you have neglected the power of prayer of God's people. And so God's people need to be found poor in spirit. Think about the world. Think about mourning. The world doesn't mourn over sin. The world promotes sin. We understand that as the world promotes sin and lifts up sin, there's going to be more consequences to sin. You know, the whole HIV outbreak and all those things, all of that is a large part a result of sin. And so as the world upholds sin, they don't mourn. They scorn at anybody who deems and even dares to call it sin. Well, the people of God ought to be mourning. The world is not meek. You know, meekness against submitting your self-will and your power to the will of God. The world does not like to submit to God. The world says you need to self-assert yourself. You don't need God. You don't need to have a modest mind. Just boast of yourself and what you can do. The people of God ought to be meek. The world is not hungering and thirsting after righteousness. The world doesn't desire righteousness, but the people of God should. You know, the world has no mercy. Have you noticed that? Hearing reports, even people that have been in church, it was interesting how you hear of, you know, someone who had a job and they went to church and then they went to their work and then their workplace heard that person went to church and they basically scorned that person and humiliated that person for going to church. It's strange, isn't it? That they're all at work, but yet they criticize somebody who went to church. Doors are wide open, but there is no mercy. People are attacking violently with their words during this time. As I mentioned, the contrast. Some people who go to church during this time are violently attacking those who do not go to church. And those who do not go to church are violently attacking those who are going to church. Can the people of God be reasoned? Can we be reasoned and be a merciful people? To understand that we are not God, and we may have our opinions, but we ought to be full of compassion, long-suffering, and sickness. And let's understand this one thing clearly, that there are many churches who are doing different things in our day. And that is the beauty of being independent congregations, that each church can choose to do what they do. And we don't have to criticize that. We don't. And so let's be a merciful people. The world, right, has no desire for inward purity. But the people of God ought to be pure in heart and peacemakers. That is clear that there's no peace in our world. Well, in this moment, it is required of God's people that we be, first of all, full of peace ourselves, but also that we think about peacemakers means those that make peace. We ought to make peace during this time. Not try to prop up and bring about conflict. And so those are seven things. I gave you this list so that in the next few weeks, in this insane world where everything is just going crazy, these are the seven things that as God's people we can work on. And may the Lord help us not to look at the world, but to think about what God wants to do in our own lives personally as His people in this world. And that's what Christ instructed His disciples, and may we be instructed in the same way as well. Let's pray.